But once again, it's Psalm 119, and beginning at verse 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to open your word tonight, and we pray that you would help us to have the attitude of the psalmist here. Help us to see your word as very pure. Help us to see the scriptures as the truth. Lord, we pray that you'd open our minds and our hearts tonight, that we might appreciate the Bible more, that we might be strengthened in our faith and confidence in it, and that ultimately we might apply it to our lives, believe it, and live according to it. I pray that for myself, Lord, and all those who are here tonight. We pray that you would take your word and use it to transform our minds and our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, when I worked in my previous job, I worked for American Express, as some of you know, and I had a particular job for a time at an operations desk, and there was a colleague of mine who was a Christian, he was a believer, and he wanted to witness to some of his coworkers that worked in the same shop. We probably had, 8 or 10 people who worked there. And so he was trying to witness to this particular individual and share the gospel with them. And the person's response was, well, I can't accept any of that. And I can't believe anything that's in this book you're bringing to me, the Bible, because it is filled with contradictions. And so that was her reason for not even listening to him or to me try and talk to her about the Christian faith. The reason why she rejected it outright, didn't want to have any conversations about it, was because she said the book that it was based upon was filled with contradictions. And if I'm not mistaken, she actually made a list. She printed out a list of all these contradictions that were supposedly in the Bible and gave them to my colleague and my friend. Well, what we want to do tonight is we want to start. I put this up here in case you guys couldn't see it. If I put it over here, can you see it? Everybody see that? Okay. Okay, so what we want to do tonight is we want to start on contradictions or alleged contradictions in the Bible and how we deal with that, how we think about it. But let's review just a little bit where we are here. So we're talking about inerrancy, that is the doctrine that the Bible is free from error. It's also expressed as infallibility. The Bible is incapable of error, can't be wrong. It's 100% truthful, faithful, and trustworthy. And so what we have been doing is we've been thinking about alleged errors that people say the Bible makes. Keyword, alleged. Okay? We don't actually believe there are any errors in the Bible, and so we went through different areas to talk about places where people, skeptics or critics of the Bible, unbelievers, and even sometimes professing Christians will say, well, the Bible's made a mistake when it comes to science or the supernatural or the miraculous or history. So we went through those areas to think about some of the objections that people make to the trustworthiness of Scripture and hopefully cleared away many of those things. We didn't look at all of them, but we looked at some of them. And hopefully that gives you some ammunition, so to speak, and a way to think about things like this, objections that are made to the Bible. Now we want to move on, as I said, to contradictions. Now, contradictions, or alleged contradictions, are just slightly different than errors. It's true that contradictions are a kind of error. They're a species of error, if you will. But they're slightly different. And so I think it's helpful to look at them separately. You know, it's one thing for someone to say, well, the Bible made a mistake when it said this. It's another thing slightly different for someone to say, well, the Bible says this over here, and then it says this over here, and these two things are contrary to one another. These two things contradict one another. So that's why we're dealing with them separately. So here are the areas that we're going to try to cover tonight, best we can, and then we'll get to an actual example, hopefully, of this sort of thing and deal with it. Number one, we're going to talk about why this is important. Why is it important for us to talk about these things? We'll list some reasons for that. Number two, we're going to talk about our attitude. What should our attitude be as believers in Jesus Christ toward this whole idea of contradictions in the Bible? We'll discuss that. Then, of course, we'll get to a definition of contradictions. You say, Pastor, I already know what a contradiction is. Great. It's just be review for you. Well, sometimes what might seem obvious on the surface isn't always so obvious, so it's important that we define some terms and think about what these things mean and how they're used. And then finally, we'll talk about misunderstandings, and these two will go together, the definition and the misunderstandings. So let's begin with the importance of this particular topic. Why should we spend time on this? Why would I take a Wednesday night, and it'll be multiple Wednesday nights, to think together with you about alleged contradictions in the Bible? Well, let me give you some examples, some reasons. Reason number one, the reason why this is important is because it is an excuse for people to reject the Bible. It is an excuse that people use to say, I'm not going to believe in the Bible, I'm not going to read the Bible, I'm not going to consider what you have to say about Jesus or the Christian faith, because you're trying to talk to me from this book, and this book is supposedly filled with contradictions. That was the case with the person that we worked with in the operations desk. She didn't want to hear about Jesus. She wasn't interested in the gospel. Why? Because you're going to tell me about Jesus from the Bible, and I don't trust that book because it's got contradictions in it. That was her attitude toward it. It gave her fuel or ammunition to reject the Bible, to say, no, I don't need to even think about the Bible. I don't need to consider it because it's contradictory to itself. So that's number one. We need to deal with it because we want to sweep that away. We don't want to allow anyone to use that as an excuse. So if you're talking to a friend or a family member or someone, I don't want you to feel like the conversation has ended when they say, I'm not interested in your Christian faith because the Bible is filled with contradictions. And you just stop the conversation there and say, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to respond to that. I want to help you with responding to those things so that this is not serving as an excuse or a justification for closing your ears, so to speak, or your person you're witnessing to closing their ears to a gospel witness. Number two, it's important because it will shake the faith of a Christian if they come to believe that the Bible actually does have contradictions in it. Think about that for a minute. If we don't get these things clear in our mind about whether or not there really are contradictions in the Bible, it puts a little crack in the foundation of your faith, so to speak. Because there's this doubt now. There's this question in your mind about, wow, I didn't think there was any problems in the Bible, but now I'm not sure. And you're going to begin to question things. You're going to begin to wonder about, well, what are the other errors in the Bible? What are the other things that I shouldn't believe or shouldn't accept? Think about it this way to illustrate that. When presidential candidates make contradictory statements, what do you think of them? Do you think, oh, I can trust that person 100%. Whatever comes out of their mouth, I know is absolute truth. No, of course not. You think, well, wait a second, you said this on Tuesday, and then on Saturday you said this, and those two things don't go together. They're contradictory to one another. So it undermines your trust in that person. It undermines the faith that you might have had in that particular individual. And we don't want that to happen with the Bible. God wants us to trust His Word completely, fully, and totally. And so we don't want this idea or this alleged idea of contradictions in the Bible to be an obstacle. Okay, number three. This is important because the stakes are as big as they get, right? So if someone comes to believe that there are contradictions in the Word of God and they won't listen to the book because of that, they are missing out on what? On the Word of life. They're missing out on Jesus, on the gospel, on knowing God, because this is how we come to know Christ. We come to know Christ through His Word. We come to have salvation through the message of the gospel, which comes from the Bible, from the Word of God. So the stakes are as high as they could possibly be here. And so that's why it's important for us to deal with this idea of contradictions and not allow the charge to stand that the Bible has contradictory material in it. All right. So that's important. So let's talk about attitude for just a moment here. What should be our attitude as Christians toward the allegation that there are contradictions in the Bible? Well, I hope you know the answer to that. And the answer is we should presuppose, we should assume that the Bible is absolutely truthful and that it cannot make an error, that it is incapable of making an error. Now, why is that? Because we've spent all this time looking at what Scripture has to say about itself, right? And Scripture says that it is the very Word of God. It's God-breathed, that it is 100% truthful, accurate, and trustworthy. How could there be an error in the text? How could there be an error that is God-breathed? It's impossible because God does not breathe out error. He doesn't breathe out false statements. He doesn't breathe out mistakes. No, He breathes out pure, unadulterated, 100% truth. And so that's the attitude we come to it with. If someone comes to us and says that there's a contradiction in Scripture and we look at it and we're not quite able to resolve it yet, maybe we don't have the knowledge. Maybe we need some help from some other resources or other people. And we don't quite have a good answer yet. That doesn't mean we throw the Bible out, right? What it does mean is we say, you know what? I trust God. I know what this book is. It's His Word. So I'm going to give God room to vindicate His Word. I'm going to give God time to demonstrate that His Word is 100% truthful and trustworthy. That's so very important because there are many people who will not do that. That as soon as someone says, hey, the Bible's got a contradiction in it, and they go and look and they say, that does seem like a contradiction. They're ready to give it up. They're ready to give up Scripture as 100% trustworthy. But that should not be our attitude. Our attitude is summarized in these words from Augustine. Quote, "And if in these writings," speaking of the Bible, "I am perplexed by anything which appears to me opposed to truth, I do not hesitate to suppose that, number one, either the manuscript is faulty, number two, the translator has not caught the meaning of what was said, or number three, I myself have failed to understand it." You see what Augustine does there. Augustine does not assume, because it looks like an error, that it actually is an error. He says, no, it can't be that. What it has to be is there's something wrong in the translation. There's something wrong in my understanding. It's got to be something like that. It can't be that the Scriptures are wrong. So that's our attitude toward the book. Now let's move on to the definition of a contradiction. What is a contradiction? Well, a contradiction is the affirmation and the denial of one and the same claim. It's a pretty simple definition, but it's worth illustrating, right? Okay, so let's illustrate a contradiction that is real, and then we want to illustrate a contradiction that is only apparent, but is not really truly a contradiction. Ready? Here we go. My name is Nick. It's a true statement. That is my name. Okay. What if I said that to you and then you heard me in the parking lot later on say to someone, my name is Bill. You would raise an eyebrow like, what is that about? Those two things contradict one another. Your name can't be Nick and Bill in the same way at the same time. It's not possible, right? That's a contradiction. All right, what if we changed it to this? What if you heard me on the phone and I said to someone, my name is Nicholas. And then I turned to you and said, my name is Nick. Now, someone might say, well, wait a second. Those are two different things. Those are different names. Yes, but they're variations of the same thing, right? We get Nick from Nicholas. So someone might try to say, well, that's a contradiction, but that's not really a contradiction. It might look like one on the surface, but it's not a genuine contradiction because some people know me as Nicholas and some people know me as Nick. But both of those things are my name. So there's no contradiction between those things. So sometimes when people accuse the Bible of making an error, they are misunderstanding what a real contradiction is. They think they know what a contradiction is, and so they accuse the Bible of making an error in terms of a contradiction, but really what they're dealing with is something different. Okay? What they're dealing with maybe is a paradox. What's a paradox? A paradox is something that looks like a contradiction, but it's really not. When you stop and you think about it, and you think about what is really being said. So let's use a theological example here. Okay, your first statement is God is one. And your second statement is God is three. Is that a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction. It's the doctrine of the Trinity expressed in a certain way. Right? What do we mean by this? If we made a statement like that, what do we mean by that? Well, we don't mean that he's one and he's three in the same way. We mean something slightly different when we say, or we mean something totally different, I should say, when we state it this way. But when we use this figure, we mean something else. What do we mean here? When we say God is one, we're talking about God's essence, right? There's one God. What do we mean when we say God is three? There's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So is that a contradiction? No. Maybe a paradox. You may look at it initially and say, well, that seems like a contradiction. That doesn't seem like both of those things are true because we're not thinking deeply enough about the meaning of these two statements. So a paradox is not a contradiction. Now, if you listen to people or you go on the internet or you see some skeptic on the news or something like that, what you will find them doing many times is they are coming across a paradox and it doesn't compute in their brain and so they call it a contradiction. I went today on the American Atheist website, which is not a place I normally go, but I went on the American Atheist website because they had this article on there about contradictions in the Bible. And so I thought it would be interesting to look and see what they listed as contradictory material in the Bible. Well, a lot of it was this. Paradoxical statements that they're like, well, that sure seems like a contradiction. I can't go with that. How could that be true? When really what they're dealing with is not a contradiction, but with this. Okay? All right. How about another one? Mystery. Are there mysterious things in the Bible? Are there things that we don't understand completely and fully, that we don't understand them exhaustively, that you can't answer any and every question about it? Sure there are. This is one of them, right? The doctrine of the Trinity. Who among us knows everything there is to know about the Trinity, the divine Trinity? Well, I don't, and I know you don't either. So, if we made a statement like this one, to many people, that's a contradiction. They don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't see how that could be true. It doesn't compute in their brain, and so they're ready to throw it out. But what would we say this is? We would say, this is the truth of the doctrine of the Trinity. We're talking about three persons and one God, and it's mysterious. God is infinite. We are finite. So we don't understand everything there is to know about it. We may not be able to explain exactly how God is three persons in one essence and how all that works, but we still believe it. Even though it's mysterious, we still believe it. Okay, so sometimes people look at things in the Bible like this and they say, well, that's a contradiction. When it's not a contradiction, there's mystery to it because we're human and God is God and He's far above us. And we're not going to grasp exhaustively everything that He tells us about Himself. All right, now finally, let's use this to illustrate a real contradiction. Is that a contradiction? Yeah. If we mean at one and the same time the same thing by both of these statements, God is one person and God is three persons, not only would that be a contradiction, it would be heresy, right? It would be heretical. God is not one person. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? So you see the difference between those things. We may be dealing with something that's a paradox, something that's a mystery, but not something that's a real, genuine contradiction when it comes to Holy Scripture. But many times people get these things confused, so it's important that we don't get them confused. All right, as promised, let's look at an example here. So this is one of the most famous of examples, and you're probably familiar with it. But let's look at it initially here. It's Proverbs, Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Now, if you looked at the skeptics' list of contradictions in the Bible, this has got to be on the list. This has got to be in the top three here. This is one that people are going to point to and say, see, your Bible contradicts itself, and that's why I can't accept it. So let's look at this example and think about why this is not a genuine, real contradiction. Okay, once again, this is Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. All right, so here we have these two back-to-back Proverbs. The one says, answer a fool, or answer not a fool, verse 4. And the other says, answer a fool. And someone might say, well, which one is it? These two things don't go together. This is a contradiction. We've got the Bible saying, answer the fool, and the Bible saying, don't answer the fool. So, do we have a contradiction here? Of course not. Now, the first thing that we ought to say about this is, One of the accusations that comes against the Bible is not only this kind of thing, not only the fact that people think there are errors and contradictions in the Bible, but people will often reject the Bible because they say it's just been changed so much. It's been changed so much over time, throughout the centuries. I just can't trust it. I can't trust a book like that. What are they making an objection to there? They're making an objection to transmission. Bible starts over here, so to speak, and now we're way over here, and they're saying, look at how much. It's just changed so much. Why would we read that? Why would we believe that and live our lives according to that? Surely it's changed just a great deal. Now, if that were the case, and the church has just been changing and messing up the Bible for centuries, then why didn't we fix this one? If this is such an easy, obvious contradiction, that there it is, it's even back to back. It's even verses 4 and 5. If we've been changing the Bible all these years, we apparently aren't very smart. We are not the most intelligent of individuals, are we Christians? All we had to do is just yank this guy out of there, right? Let's just pull verse 5 out of there. We'll change the manuscripts around a little bit, and then we won't have to answer this question anymore. Okay? So actually, ironically enough, this one is a sign of the integrity of Scripture. If this were so bad, if this is such an obvious contradiction, then why do we leave it there for everybody to look at and everybody to call attention to and reject the faith over? No, this is actually a sign of the integrity of Scripture. That there it is. It's right there for us to deal with and for everybody to see. All right. So, if it is so obvious in Proverbs, why would the author of Proverbs, or anybody coming after, have written it like that and put it like that? I mean, that's pretty dumb, right? It's pretty dumb for the author to write those two statements back to back, leave them in the same place in the book of Proverbs. Why not mix it up and at least put it somewhere else so people don't, you know, accuse you of contradicting yourself? Well, again, I think that's evidence for the fact that this is not a genuine contradiction. These things are right here, right next to one another, and there's a purpose in that. Okay, so how do we explain Proverbs 26, 4, and 5? Well, I think there's two ways to explain it. And we'll express this as different times. Some commentators say, well, what the author of Proverbs is talking about here is there is a time to answer a fool and there's a time not to answer a fool. And I think that's part of the truth here. And we know that from experience, right? Have you ever been engaged in a conversation with a foolish person? And you thought to yourself, I need to stop. I need to stop talking to this person. This conversation is going absolutely nowhere. Perhaps I am talking to a fool. Perhaps I'm talking to someone at the very least who is being foolish. And this conversation is not helping at all. Well, we know that to be the case from practical experience. And we can see that in the truth of this text here, these back-to-back verses. To give you a biblical example, was there a time when Jesus refused to speak to certain people and then another time when he spoke, when he was asked something? For example, yes is the answer to that. To give you an example, remember when Jesus was on trial and Pilate sent him to Herod? And Jesus goes before Herod. Did Jesus say anything to Herod? Did he answer any of his questions? Did he do anything that Herod wanted him to do? No, he didn't. Let me read it to you. Luke 23, 8 to 9. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he'd heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. So here comes Jesus, on trial as a prisoner, sent from Pilate, and Herod is excited. He's excited. He gets to see the miracle worker. He gets to see the wonder worker. Verse 9. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. Jesus refused to speak to him. Jesus refused to answer any of his questions. Now, if you go back to Pilate later on, or even earlier in the book of Luke, the Bible says, then Pilate asked him, that is Jesus, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So there you see Jesus at one time refusing to speak, at another time speaking and engaging in conversation of sort with different people. Okay, so we can understand Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 as there is a time to talk to a fool and there's a time not to talk to a fool. Also, I think we could also understand it in this way, that there are different ways. And really what the author of the proverb here is helping us think through how to answer a fool and how not to answer a fool. So let's illustrate this one as well. Let's say you're speaking to a fool and the fool is insulting you and insulting your family. What would be a right way to respond to that, to this person? Well, you say, "Oh, I know how I'd respond to that. I'd reach back and cold cock him." No, that would be the wrong way to respond to that. Okay, so let's say he is offering you insult because he's a fool. What's the wrong way to answer him? The wrong way is to give it right back to him. So if he's making jokes about your mama, you start making jokes about his mama. No, that's not what we should do. That's not the right way to answer a fool, to stoop to his level, to get down on his foolish level and engage in the same type of thing with him that he's doing with you. So when the proverb says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him," this is what we're talking about here, right? We don't want to stoop to his level and act like him in a sinful manner, right? But how are you supposed to respond to him? Well, there is a time to say something. There is a time to speak the truth to this fool. If he is insulting you, it's entirely appropriate to point out that this is sinful behavior and this is wrong and why it is wrong. And we should do that. So in verse 5, when it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit," the idea is there is a right way to respond to him, and you need to respond to him in that way, lest he go away thinking he's right. Lest he go away puffed up and proud that he's correct in his foolish thinking or his foolish behavior. So there's an easy way to explain Proverbs 26, 4 to 5, and that means we don't have a contradiction here. We've got two statements that go together that cause you to think, that make you think about what the author is saying, and he's helping us think through how not to do this, but to do this instead. So, something that people often bring up as a contradiction in Scripture, upon further and closer examination, is not a contradiction at all.